Good evening and welcome to Ever Increasing Word Training Center. This is our fall semester for this year. I want to take this time to bless all of the students who I think it is an admirable thing when you say, God, I'm going to pursue you. And it's going to cost me, but the anointing is costly. I thank you for Apostle Leroy Thompson, Sr., the founder of this school, the purpose for which this school was founded, so that we could be a people that learn how to move and flow in the Spirit. We're not just here to obtain some book knowledge and have a form of godliness and no power to back it up. I thank you for the apostolic call that's upon his life. I thank you for everything connected to him. It's the royal family, Mom Carolyn Thompson, all of the children, the grandchildren. I thank you, Father, for Word of Life Christian Center, Ever Increasing Word Ministries, and Ever Increasing Word Training Center, as well as LTMA. All of these are things that was birthed out of our apostle. And we thank you that apostolic grace is upon all of the instructors who teach in the school of ministry. Let us begin. This class is Catching the Waves of Revival by Apostle Jonathan David. Let's begin. The introduction. Let's start with the definition of revival. Revival is the sovereign act of God in which God restores his own backsliding people to repentance, faith, and obedience. In Hosea chapter 10, verse number 12, Hosea the prophet describes revival as the breaking up of hard or fallow ground that once had been tilled. Revival is seen as the breaking forth of heaven's fire on the earth. Revival breaks the effects and influence of hell's fire on the earth, and it establishes God's kingdom here on the earth. The purpose of this school of ministry and apostolic teaching is to create a heaven to earth government structure, which allows the portals of the supernatural to be open. Now let's talk about that for a minute, because we must understand that in the Western culture, we have very little teaching on apostolic government. But Jesus, in Matthew 6:13, you read that to about the 21st verse. When Peter got that revelation that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said, Peter, based upon that rock of revelation, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, notice what he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, he's not talking about prevailing against the church per se. He's talking about the enemy's inability to prevail against the revelation knowledge of the fact that he is the Christ. Now, in building the church, Jesus was given gifts. He gave gifts unto men. According to Ephesians 4:11 through 16, we're talking about the apostolic. In the apostolic, in the building of the church, Jesus took 12 men that he prayed about, and God gave him their names, and he ordained them to be apostles. So I want us to understand from an apostolic standpoint of view that the apostle is first in rank, first in order, and that this is the first gift that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his church. Remember, Jesus is the head of the church, which is his body. Jesus gave the fivefold ministry gift, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. Last I checked, 5 times 1/5 is equal to 1. So those 5 graces, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher, represent apostolic ministry. But it cannot be apostolic until all the other governmental gifts plug into the apostle. Remember in Ephesians 4:11, and it said Jesus gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. And you know he gave them for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, until what? Until a perfect man that measures in the what? The fullness of the stature of Christ. Then we have in 1 Corinthians 12:28, Jesus gave the gifts in Ephesians 4:11, but in 1 Corinthians 12:28, it says the gifts that Jesus gave, God set in the church. He set, first of all, apostles, secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers. After that, gifts of healings, working of miracles, helps and governments. Same list, different order. God gave, Jesus gave rather, but God set. Now, what I liken that unto, if you can just imagine a wedding band, that's the church. The diamonds are the gifts. Jesus gave these gifts to his body, which is the church. The Father took those gifts and set them in the church, watch this, as it pleased him. But in order for there to be continuity and rank, then we got to understand that the first gift that was given was the apostle. And the scriptures teach us that we must continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship with the apostle. So we got to understand that, or we will not understand this teaching, catching the waves of revival. Because when we get to the end of this book, where we go to times of reformation and times of the revivalists, you're going to begin to see what God is doing in this day. Okay, let's pick up. The only way to shut the gates of hell is to open the doors of heaven. There must be cooperation in revival. God cannot move unless men and women of God have taken the time to prepare themselves in accordance to God's, notice that, in accordance to God's what? Revealed word. So that tells me the whole church is built up on revelation knowledge that can only come from the Spirit of God. Revival is the cooperation, and it's not only a covenant thing, it's a cooperation and a covenant thing. The fire came from heaven after the prophet Elijah had built an altar according to God's word. In other words, prophets don't operate on their own. The rain came after Noah had built the ark according to God's word. The outpouring of the Holy Ghost came down after the apostles prepared themselves cooperatively in the upper room, here it goes again, according to God's word. Revival is a sovereign move of God. That means he's supreme and no one can stop him. Revival is an intervention of God in the affairs of men. It is not something, revival is not something you or I plan. It is something that God does by his Spirit. We can lay the foundation and prepare, but it is God that has to move. And we have to follow instruction. Catching the waves of revival is the unfolding of what it takes to bring revival into our city and land. In other words, in this present generation, we must understand that there is an apostolic revival going on in the earth realm. We will study the various stages of revival. And most people believe that you have to wait for revival because revival is a sovereign act. And only God can determine when it should happen. The fire came after Elijah built the altar. The rain came after Noah built the ark. The glory came after Moses built the tabernacle. And the heavens opened after Jesus prayed. And the Holy Spirit came after they had gathered together in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came after the apostles laid their hands on the believers. Now, that is all of that was said to indicate that revival requires cooperation. There's something we must do to activate revival in our cities and in our ministries. The stages of revival, as unfolded in this book, can help us to prepare our churches to walk into the spirit of revival before it breaks out in full scale. To know how and what to do is important. And we need to have apostolic and prophetic insight and perception. We that are in this new generation, we have to know that we have been given the keys to the kingdom. We know about asking and seeking and knocking. But in the church, we have developed this knocking theology. But in revival, we must move from the knocking theology to the unlocking theology. Keys are to unlock. You ready for this? They're keys of revelation. Those keys of revelation knowledge are given to us to unlock. You know, some people are locked up and people look at what they do. They are drunk. They are prostitute. They all of these, what society call ill-willed people. But the problem is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ must understand we have the keys to unlock people who have been bound by the enemy. Y'all remember the woman who was bowed over for 18 years with her head in the earth realm? Jesus said, ought not this daughter of Abraham, shouldn't she be loosed from her infirmities? Our infirmities are really a product of us looking into this earth realm. But when you look to the heavenly realm, you're placing your infirmities under his authority. And that five, see that hand that was laid upon that woman, that Jesus laid upon that woman, that wasn't just his hand. That was Jesus showing you the authority of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. When they operate as one man, they can loose people with the keys of revelation, which also represent keys of authority and keys of power. Go ahead. Stop knocking. Start unlocking. One believer cannot. But it is up to God to determine if and when he will open. the other believer determines, it's over. And he have the keys and say, what is that saying? Quit waiting on God to do something. As for God, his way is perfect. As for God, his way is perfect. Psalms 18 and 30. As for God, his way of perfect. The word of the Lord is tested and tried. God's word has been settled before the foundation of the world. Put it another way, Dr. Walker, we are functioning from a finished work. We are functioning from this statement. It is finished. We are functioning from the fact that it is done. It's over. God finished his work in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. And it is time for the church, through faith, to enter into rest and understand that we have the keys of revelation, and we must activate those keys and begin to loose people for the kingdom of God. One believes in waiting on God, while the other believes in advancing the kingdom. What are you saying, Dr. Walker? Faith, now faith is. Now, when? Now, when? Now, when? Now, say it. Now faith is. Now, never on wait. You heard that? Never on wait. We don't have to wait for God to do anything because he's already done. All of God's work was finished and completed before the foundation of the world. So faith locks us into a finished work. God say, look, you're there. Faith, simply put, write it down, faith, F-A-I-T-H. Write it vertically. Faith, F-A-I-T-H. Very simple. What is faith? Faith is following apostolic instructions through hearing. That's why the Bible in Romans 10, 17 say, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All it takes for a child of God to function in the God kind of faith is to follow instructions. Because, great faith, small faith, no faith, none of that is based upon quantity. It's based up on understanding and revelation knowledge. That's what faith is based upon. Great understanding. That's great faith. That's what great faith is. Great understanding. Read Matthew 8. You'll get it. Come on, let's go. These apostolic teachings and procedures will help the church to work out their own soul salvation and come into their inheritance. The keys of the kingdom are given to a mature church, not an immature church, who will squander their inheritance. You have to be a real son to carry the keys. You cannot use the keys as a rookie. Now, what does that mean? Romans 8:14. You're not just a son or daughter of God because you're born into the kingdom. The Bible in Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So being sons and daughters requires obedience to God's Holy Spirit. We can bring full-scale transformation on this earth by thinking with the mind of a strategist and pursuing this course with the spirit of a revivalist. It can't be a revival if you don't have a revivalist. Do not let strategies take the place of your spirit. True revival produces specifications for the good of man and for the glory of God. Chapter 1, Revival, a Divine Attack on Society. The closest biblical word to revival is revive, or reviving. It comes from the Hebrew word chaya, which is a primitive root meaning to live. This word is also translated in the Strong's Concordance as it means to nourish, It means to preserve alive. It means to quicken. It means to store, restore. Quicken means to make alive. It means to restore. And it means to save alive. And it also means to make whole. The first four times this word chaya is translated, revive, in the King James Version, it deals with four increasing levels of death. Number one, in Genesis chapter number 45, verse number 27, it reveals to us that Jacob's flickering hope was realized when he saw Joseph's wagon. Now, if you are a student of the Bible, you understand that this time in Jacob's life, he thought his favorite son, Joseph, was dead. But God sent Joseph ahead of the coming famine, the worldwide famine that was coming. God sent Joseph to preserve a posterity, to preserve God's people. So God sowed Joseph out as a seed, even though his brothers meant it for evil. God turned it around for good. So Joseph was able to tell his brothers, don't be angry with yourselves for what you've done. It was God who was sending me ahead of you so I can preserve our entire family. And he said, now send my wagons to go get my father. Is he still alive? Yes, he is. I'm sending for all of y'all because I came to Egypt as a slave boy, but God has now made me ruler of Egypt and a father over Pharaoh. Now that's revival in the land. So Jacob's flickering hope was revived when he saw those wagons. He said, my son Joseph is alive. Go ahead. Revival starts from that small hopeful connection that one day we will see the glory and the power of God. Revival breaks forth from a hope that does not disappoint. Number two, in Judges chapter 15, verse 19, it reveals to us that Samson's thirst was quenched by the water that came out from a supernatural source, the jawbone of an ass. Breathe. Which caused his strength to return and he was revived. Revival starts as an unquenchable thirst that only a supernatural source can satisfy. Revival is the coming in of a new freshness from the supernatural provision of God. Number three. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 22, it reveals that Elijah's prayer was heard and God responded to Elijah's voice by reviving and restoring the child. Revival starts in response to our voice of prayer. God moves in response to our intercession and praise. Revival has a lot to do with human responsibility activating a supernatural move of God. God cannot and will not start a revival by himself. Number four, in 2 Kings, chapter 13, verse 21, it reveals to us that a dead man came to life when his corpse touched the bones of Elisha the prophet. Revival starts with the principle of continuance. Revival starts when we become fully submerged into the teachings and the revelations of the old order and we become baptized by their message. We need to touch the bones of our forefathers if we're going to carry on from the old to the new today. Revival starts when God restores the heart of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. All these groups of people are listed as the recipients of revival. In the book, Reviving the Revival, it is noted that there are seven outstanding revivals in the Old Testament. Number one, Jacob's household. In this revival, Jacob said to all of his household and all that was with him to get rid of all of your foreign gods, purify yourselves, and change your clothes. And then come and let us go to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God. They gave to Jacob all of their foreign gods that they had and all the rings that were in their ears. And Jacob buried them. The next statement says, the Lord responded immediately to their service of rededication and the threat of an enemy's invasion immediately ended. See, that backsliding people returned to God and the threat of the enemy was thwarted. The scripture reference is Genesis chapter number 35, verses 1 through 15. Number two, King Asa in 2 Chronicles chapters 11 and 12. And in 2 Chronicles, chapters 23 and 24. Revival came to Israel because they had been without the true God for or a teaching priest for instruction. When Asa heard the word of Azariah, the priest Asa took courage and renovated God's altar. Revival came, the people rejoiced, and the Lord gave them rest on every side. Number three, King Jehoash in 2 Kings chapters 11 and 12. Revival came when Jehoiada, the priest, gave instruction. Then all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They killed the wicked king's mother. Jehoash replaced the wicked king on the royal throne, and all the people rejoiced, and revival came in the land, and the city was called. Number four, King Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 4 through 7, and 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 36. Revival under King Hezekiah is one of the most sudden of those recorded in Scripture because it happened so quickly. He began a work of restoration at the beginning of his reign. And within a couple of months, the whole land was swept with a wave of spiritual enthusiasm. Marks of King Hezekiah's revival were consecration, a recommitment to the covenant, purification of the temple, and restoration of worship and sacrifice and singing. Number five, King Josiah, 2 Kings, chapters 22 and 23, and 2 Chronicles, chapter 34 and 35. These are two revivals after the exile. Josiah was the godly son of the evil man shape who led Israel astray. The people did not have a clue of what was required of them. As a teenager king, Josiah began to seek God and purge the land of all idols. While they were repairing the temple, the book of the law was found, and he heard it. The people recommitted themselves to the covenant and expressed this in a massive Passover festival. Number six, under Zerubbabel, Ezra chapters 5 and 6, Hezekiah and Zechariah prophesied to the people, and the people returned back to their God. For 7 days, they celebrated with joy the festival of unleavened bread, that revival had come. Number seven, under Nehemiah's time, Nehemiah chapter 9 and chapter 12, verses 44 through 47. The people fasted and they repented for what they had done. The choir sang and they offered great sacrifices. And it was heard all over the land that revival had come. Also in the book, Reviving the Revival, it summarizes 9 outstanding characteristics of the major Old Testament revivals. Number one, revival always occurs in a day of deep moral darkness and national depression. Sound familiar? We're in that day right now. Number two, it began in the heart of one consecrated servant of God who became the energizing power behind the revival. God used that vessel to quicken and lead the nation back to faith and in obedience to him. We don't need to look no farther than the founder of this school. Go ahead. Number three, each revival rested on the word of God, and most were a result of preaching and proclaiming God's law and prophecy or prophesying with power. Number four, all resulted in the return to the true worship of Jehovah. Number five, each witnessed the destruction of high places, idols, false religions, and gods. Number six, in each revival, there was a recorded separation from sin, complete cleansing, holiness, and sanctification and purity. In every revival, they exulted in the sacrifice of blood. Number eight, all recorded revivals show a restoration of great joy and gladness. Each revival was followed by a period of great national prosperity. Revival means to renew, to reawaken, to reinvigorate, to restore the church to holiness and joy in the Holy Ghost. Revival is God revealing himself to men in awesome holiness and irresistible power. And true revival are marked by powerful and often widespread outpourings of the Holy Ghost. Well, no. That's it for this evening. We'll send out some information to you so that you could be prepared for our next sessions. Enjoy your evening.